Thank you, Bella. Nicely read. Thank you. Fascinating stories. Fascinating stories to close out this section on Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God in parable and in demonstration. Two positive examples of the kingdom of God and its response is Jairus, whose daughter is raised from the dead, and then this woman who's been chronically ill for 12 years, restored to health. And then the negative example of Jesus' hometown that rejected him and was offended by him. Now, the kingdom of God, Jesus' first sermon way back in Mark 1:14, I think, was the kingdom of God is at hand. It's this close. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, the kingdom of God, it's a tremendous thing to think about it. And there's different aspects of the kingdom of God. One is that it's about the king. It's about Jesus. The kingdom of God is Christocentric. It's centered on Jesus Christ. Another thing that's interesting in these stories is that the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, is both cosmic and personal. Really interesting. Jesus spoke to the nature. He could control nature. He told the wind, shut up, and it obeyed. He told demonic powers ruling over a person and a region, go away. And he drew people to himself. The contrast in these passages is the crowds who throng Jesus and the few who reach out and touch him. So the kingdom is about the king. The kingdom is cosmic and personal, and the king is driven. The motivating thing for the kingdom is faith or belief. Repent and believe. Now, just a little definition before I get too excited and run away in the stories. Belief and faith are the same thing. They come from the same root word. One of them is cognitive. The other is active. They're the flip sides of a coin. Faith involves both. You don't have one without the other. And they're interactive. Behavior can change how you think. How you think can change your behavior. Ideally, they work together. And they have been working together through these stories. And it's especially clear in these last three stories. Two where people positively responded with a cooperation of their faith and belief. Jairus and this diseased woman. And the negative example of Jesus' hometown, where people had cognitive knowledge of Jesus, but responded by getting rid of him instead of welcoming him. Jairus is interesting in his combination of those two things, of cognitive faith, mental faith, and action. See, he'd heard about Jesus, and he used that what he had ears to hear. That's the definition of ears to hear, is when you put feet to what you hear. He pushed his way through this giant crowd. Seems like wherever Jesus went, there were huge crowds. He had heard about Jesus' ability. And back home, his little girl is about to die. Now, I know some of you in this room have actually lost children. Some of us have watched as a loved one is near death. You're pretty desperate at that point. And Jairus expressed his desperation by pushing through the crowd, getting in front of Jesus' face, falling humbly in front of him, confessing his helplessness and his fear, and begging Jesus to come with him. There it is. That's the response to the king. And without even a word, Jesus went with him. It's really interesting here. In these two stories, in all three stories, Jesus is hypersensitive to faith. It's an interesting kingdom dynamic. And I'd like to hear a lot more about it. I don't really understand it, but there's this interplay between faith and Jesus' ability to act. It's very interesting. Like I say, I don't got that one nailed down into a nice sentence, but it is a true dynamic of his kingdom. Now, Jesus went. He's on his way in this big crowd. Have any of you ever been pushed into a subway or been on a street that's so crowded? My daughter coined a phrase called the Chinese shuffle. Sometimes the crowds are so big, you just kind of shuffle and keep moving. That's what this crowd was like as they're on their way to where this girl is about to die, this little girl. Again, Jesus was hypersensitive to this woman's faith. Now, she's also in desperate straits. She's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. You know, when you lose blood, what happens? You're weak, you're cranky, your capacity to do the things you would like to do for your family or for whatever, you're weak. That's a bad deal. And on top of that, in that culture, for Jewish people, someone who was bleeding was ritually unclean. They were not allowed to go to the synagogue. Their family was not allowed to touch them. They were isolated for ritual uncleanness. And this poor gal, this has been her life for 12 years. And like Jairus, she pushes her way through the crowd and reaches out her hand and just touches his robe, and she's healed. Oh, what kind of a king is that? Wouldn't we like to do that? Reach out our hand and just touch his garment. There's a cool bluegrass song about this, by the way. And she was healed, and she knew it. Now, again, Jesus is hypersensitive. And I don't understand what's going on here. But Jesus knew power had gone out from him and that someone had been healed. So here's the whole crowd doing the Chinese shuffle on the way to Jairus' house for him to heal the little girl. And he stops the parade, turns around and said, "Who touched me?" Well, the disciples had a response like I might have when they said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Look, you're in a crowd. Everybody's touching you." Again, there's the crowd thronging Jesus, but one person touches him and is healed. But Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" Now, again, the woman demonstrated her faith, I believe, by pushing through the crowd, reaching out. She had the head knowledge, and she put it into practice. And she does it again here when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now, the other aspect of her disease is that it was shameful. It was shameful to be unclean. Jesus brings her into public. And isn't the first word he says to her? I think she had to face her fear. She had to face her shame. She did this in public. And what's the first word that Jesus says to her? "Daughter." Put yourself in that spot where you've been isolated for 12 years and you come to the Lord and he says, "My daughter, my son." See, this is the kind of king that we have. When we come to him broken, he says, "Oh, Ken, you're my brother." See, he restored this woman's emotional wholeness, and then he confirmed to her, "Yes, you are indeed healed. This isn't just emotional experience. You are well." He confirmed this to her. And then he restored her to normal life. Sent her home. Shalom is a great word. It means wholeness, peacefulness. He restored shalom. The same thing. We just heard this story from, it's still happening today. We just heard from Askai. There's 55,000 people who have been brought from desperation to a kingdom experience. That's what the kingdom of God does. It's unbelievable how the king enters personally and restores real life. This woman went home, maybe cooked a meal for the first time in 12 years. Maybe hugged her husband for the first time in 12 years. It's a restoration. See, we so long for normal life, but all of us do. But it so eludes us because we know things are out of balance. The world's out of balance. We want normalcy, like Adam and Eve experienced in paradise. The kingdom of God, the king, restores that. It's a miracle. It's a miracle what he does. Now, Jesus stopped the parade towards, or the journey. What do you think's going through Jairus' mind when Jesus stopped? Hey, aren't we going to my house? What's going on here? Time's critical. And in fact, they waited too long. While they were standing there, someone came and told him, "I'm sorry, your little girl has died." That's bad news. When Jesus heard that comment, what did he say to Jairus? "Don't fear, only believe." Don't fear, only believe. It's sometime when you're looking at your concordance, look at "do not be afraid" hundreds of times in the Bible. Somehow, well, a couple of things I want to talk about here. Jesus does things like this to us. He tests our faith in a process of perfecting our faith. And I think this is a test for Jairus. Will you trust me now? You've heard she's dead. She's past help. In fact, when they get to his house, the funeral has already started. Jairus had enough cognitive mental belief to inform his action belief. He continued leading Jesus to his house. That's faith in action. That's the two things happening at the same time. The head and the feet agreeing. Through the crowd, through the funeral, up the stairs, where he saw his dead child. And Jesus said, "Little girl, get up." Now, what kind of king is this? The seas and the wind obey him. Demon-destroyed people, the demons are restrained. Chronic illness, restored. And even death is not enough to stop the king. He can raise this little girl from the dead. I think this is amazing. It's amazing. Jesus has the power. It's cosmic. It's personal. People, he invites us to not only think belief, but do belief with our action. And then this is one of my favorite lines. You know, you might call Oprah or something like that. Jesus' response is, "Give her a cookie. I guess dying and being raised makes you hungry." But in this case, I think it may represent this restoration to normal life. What's more normal than giving a preteen something to eat? They're always hungry. This girl she's standing, she's walking, she's eating. She's a normal little girl, normal little 12-year-old girl. What a miracle of how the king and his kingdom invade enemy territory. See, Jesus has bound the strong man. Capture and free his slaves and restore them to normal life. Jesus' hypersensitivity to faith in action, to belief that's moving, is amazing. Now, this third story, we're covering a lot of ground tonight. Each of these could be a book on its own, but I want to overview this section and close the section of Jesus' parables and demonstrations of the kingdom. I grew up in a town of 200. Everybody knows everything about everybody and their parents and their grandparents and the names of each other's pets. I'm serious. A friend in Richville once called Nancy And she said, oh, Ken will be home in about 20 minutes. And she thought, the friend said, I heard his pickup go by. That's how well you know each other in a small rural village. When these village people, Jesus went home. This is almost a reprise, a return to Mark 1:15, when he came to his home village and he healed the mother-in-law and the whole crowds were thronging. This time there's a little bit different response. His hometown folk say, wow, we've heard amazing things about this guy. We've heard his wisdom as he preached. But instead of, like the disciples said in the boat, who then is this that he can control the wind and seas obey him? They seem to say something more like, who does he think he is? Now see, there's something about, and you know what? With Jesus' hypersensitivity, he couldn't do any big stuff there. He only healed a few people. That seems pretty big to me. But the big things that he had just demonstrated, he was unable to do because the head and the action were not in concert. I think they had the head knowledge. They didn't have the hand and feet and heart engaged with their head. It's that they had a spiritual schizophrenia. They knew what they thought, but it didn't impact who they were and what they did. I think this is the only time in Mark where Jesus was amazed. Usually it's his listeners who are amazed. In this case, he's amazed that these people who see and hear don't, they're blind and deaf. This is right out of one of his parables. To those who have ears to hear, more will be given. To those who don't hear, even what they have is going to be taken away. These people can't hear. Familiarity may be part of that. This schizophrenia of, this is something in our country we got to watch for, is if you believe a set of principles and pray the prayer, you're there. See, that's just cognitive. Cognitive is critical. What you think is critical. But what you do is a measure of what you think. And vice versa. As you do, your thinking changes. Those are a couple of my thoughts about this dynamic of them hearing but being deaf to hear. Okay. Some of us here this morning may feel a little bit like Jairus or that woman. You may, all of us have felt this at some time. Some of us may be feeling this morning, that you're in a hopeless spot. You're in trouble. You don't know what to do. You're afraid. See, this is I think, what Jesus invites you to do is push your way through the crowds or the distractions and get face to face with them. And just tell your story. Just tell your story. I'm scared. I'm out of control. I'm hopeless. I can't deal with it. I think you might be able to. And I think he'll say to you, like what he said to that sister who was healed, my child, my brother, my sister, you've come to the right place. Listen to his voice, respond to what he says, and probably go public. I think those are themes from these stories that we could apply. Others of us may be like Jairus when Jesus stopped the parade, and you're looking at what's going on around you, and you're saying, Jesus, I said I've been following you for a while. What's going on here? When you're asking me, will you trust me now? See, this is a recurring experience, and it's how Jesus builds our faith. It's called testing. It's not tempting. It's testing. The test is designed for us to say, okay, I got enough knowledge. that I will act on it. Will you trust me now? The kingdom of God is this close. Repent and believe in the kingdom.